Good morning, Applewood family. To any of you who are guests this morning, we're glad that you're here as well. We have been plowing through a series on 1 Thessalonians, and we're getting ready to wrap that up probably next week and then jump into 2 Thessalonians, a shorter letter, and do that for a couple of Sundays as part of our Lenten experience together. So thank you all for being here to worship this morning. You know that last month I told you about a trip that I took out to Portland to see my best buddy. We grew up together from about age 4 through our college years, and then we both went our separate ways in life. But one of those relationships that many of us have where you just pick right back up where you've left off. And so he'd been going through some hard stuff at work, and just life was kind of weighing down, and I surprised him and showed up at his door for a couple of days. All we did was just talk and eat and laugh and exchange and remember stories about life together. It was just a walk down memory lane. So then we got into his car on the second day, and we drove down memory lane, went to the old neighborhood where we had grown up. It's amazing how what was so big in my mind was so small in reality. The little house that I grew up in and in his house, which I thought was so much larger than mine, really it wasn't. And we laughed and we talked a lot about, you know, our parents. We'd always agreed that we had two moms. Our moms just seemed to always know, you know, and if I was in trouble with one, I was in trouble with both, and the same was true for him. And we laughed about the things that they never knew. Or so we think they never knew. And then we took a drive up to Willamette National Military Cemetery, where both of our parents are buried. Different kind of memory lane there. As we looked at those headstones, we talked again about our parents, and it was just kind of a sobering reality. I don't know if any of you have ever had that experience for someone that you love. You know that they're gone. My parents have been gone for many years now. And yet there was something about seeing the stones. It's in writing. There it is. Powerful. And just some interesting emotions. For those who are believers, like my mom and dad, Ron's folks, I know that they're with the Lord. But I have to say it feels like a bit of an incomplete sort of way that they're with the Lord, if I can say that. I'm not trying to sound like a heretic here, but let's be honest. We understand that the spirits of those who are in Christ are with Jesus, but their bodies aren't. Their bodies lay in the grave and they decay, and pretty soon they're not there anymore. And that's weird, I think, for us. Would you not agree? As body people, we've said the only way we know how to experience this life is with our bodies. And so, when the body's gone, what is life like? How can we imagine that? What does that look like? The flesh and the blood that wraps up our spirits is all we know. So it's a strange thing to wonder about our life in the spirit and yet our bodies left behind. And I think it's maybe some of these feelings and questions that were in the minds of the Thessalonian believers. Because I think that they shared these concerns. It was not unusual for letters to be carried back and forth between teachers and their students, between apostles and their congregations. And we know that Paul's letters are letters to congregations, primarily to individuals as well. And I think that the Thessalonian believers had a question that they sent back with Timothy, who we know Paul had sent to check on them because he was concerned about them and missed them. And so I think what we're going to read this morning is his answer to one of those burning questions. Okay, now can I just offer a pastoral disclaimer here? Okay, I don't really care a whole lot for eschatology. Eschatology is the theology of the end times. What's going to happen and who's going to be there and how's it going to look and what time is it? And these verses this morning that we're going to read together have some eschatological reference. And they're a bit cryptic, but that's the nature of eschatology. And so I often tell folks, you know, if God wanted it to be more clear, He could have made it so. He could have given us more details, could have given us timelines and dates. For example, Book of Revelation. If you've read the Book of Revelation lately or at all, you know that that is a book that is filled with images and visions of things that are just incredibly unclear in terms of what do they mean exactly? What do they mean to us? What did they mean to the first century believers who read that? What do they mean to the people 500 years after that? Eschatological literature is difficult to pin down. Not a lot of precise dates and times and places in the book of Revelation. And here's the deal. And then I'm going to shut up about this. We can spend a lot of time trying to figure out the details, pulling them together and making sense of it. And I think that that can be profitable if, big if it doesn't distract us from what is truly important. I believe that as God's people, we need to constantly be willing to hear what the Scripture says and not concern ourselves with what it doesn't say. Is that fair? Because there's plenty that it does say. So, admittedly, these brief references that Paul includes in his letter to the Thessalonians give us what I think is some encouraging truth about both life and death and Jesus' return. And by the way, Paul instructs us, and we'll read that this morning, he instructs us to encourage one another with these truths that he writes. So just know that you're not going to leave here this morning knowing any more than you did when you walked in when this is going to happen. Just isn't going to be a part of what we're talking about this morning. But what I hope is that you'll be encouraged that it is going to happen and that it is something worth looking forward to. Are we good with that? Okay, end of pastoral disclaimer. Let's stand and read from 1 Thessalonians 4. Here we go. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Ah, my sisters and brothers, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. You might remember a couple Sundays ago, we noticed Paul's prayer in chapter 3 for the Thessalonians that God would strengthen their hearts so that they would be blameless and holy in the presence of God when the Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones. Paul is praying for this young congregation as they live in a increasingly hostile environment. He's praying for their strength, for their boldness, for their faithfulness, that they will be ready when Jesus comes, when His presence is made known. We've talked about that Greek word, the parousia, and that's often used to describe the end times, the return of Christ. The Greek word simply means presence at its base level. So the parousia means the presence of Christ. So Paul says, I pray that you will be bold, that you will be confident, that you will be faithful when you are in the presence of Christ with all His holy ones. Who are those holy ones? The term that's used often, most often I should say, to talk about the redeemed. And so Paul, I think, is beginning this text with a response to the questions that some of the Thessalonians have about their loved ones, friends, family who died as believers in Christ. What happens to them when His presence is here? It's a fair question. Yes, Zach, they do. But these folks didn't necessarily know that because they were living in a pagan culture. We talked last week about how believers in the first century just were excited about the coming of Jesus, the return, His presence. Because at the time of these letters being written, He'd only been gone maybe 25 to 30 years. That's our best guess. My dad has been gone for 25 years. Struck me this week when I was thinking about that again. That same period of time that they were wondering about the return of Jesus. You know, when Ron and I were together, he was just reminding me of some of his experiences and stories with my dad. We were laughing about some of the silly stuff, the crazy stuff that we thought, you know, our dads did. And I wonder if it might be possible that some of the excitement that was generated in this young congregation in Thessalonica was because perhaps there were people that they were beginning to meet who had been with Jesus. Or perhaps they knew someone who'd been with Jesus. Can't you hear those conversations? Oh, let me tell you about the time. Oh, let me tell you, when Jesus taught this, there could have been a sense of growing excitement as the stories and experiences about Jesus just fueled their desire to see Him. So they were expecting Him. Unlike us, who know He's coming sometime, probably, maybe. Some in Thessalonica were so committed to the fact that He was coming soon that they decided to watch and to wait, content to spend their time doing little work, if any. We heard Paul's instructions to them. Stay busy. Work with your hands. Don't just sit around looking into the sky. You want your daily lives for Jesus to win respect from others, don't be dependent upon others. Primarily a Gentile congregation, specifically a Greek region of the Roman Empire. It was not uncommon in the ancient world to refer to death as sleep. And so they were concerned about those who had fallen asleep. But among non-Jews, non-Christians, among the Greeks, the Romans, other religious cultures that were in that early world, sleep was often viewed as something that you would never wake up from. So oftentimes the ancients referred to death as sleep because it just kind of softened the blow a little bit. But yet, for many, it was a sleep that a person didn't wake up from. Roman poet named Catullus, writing about death, said, "You know, the sun can set and rise again, but once our brief life light sets, there is one unending night to be slept through." So these Greek believers in Thessalonica had heard about the return of Jesus, that he was coming back for his people, and they were concerned about their loved ones who died before his return. So what does Paul have to say to them? Essentially, no worries. No worries. When Jesus returns, those who have died get priority treatment. He didn't say that, but I think that's what he does say. They get priority treatment. Listen again to what we read. "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep." Did you notice Paul's use of the plural pronoun there? We. We who are still alive will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Paul was as confident as anyone else that Jesus was returning soon. And the language that he uses, I want us to just spend a couple of minutes on that. This, I think, is significant. It's rich with images of power and control. Let me read again what we read together. "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Now, picture that for a minute. Just let your mind go there. The dead in Christ will rise first. What does that look like? Maybe a little scary. "After that, we who are still alive on our left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." The Lord himself, says Paul. That word, Lord, is so important. We know that. We know that it was the title that Caesar gave to himself. Caesar of Rome, who declared himself to be the one in control of the empire and all the citizens who were a part of that empire. No, that's not who Paul has in mind. Caesar wanted to believe that, but this Lord is the Lord. The Lord Jesus, the one who is in control of the universe. Coming from where? From heaven. The dwelling place of God, John writes for us in Revelation. And here's my favorite one. I love this. "He will give a loud command with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God." In Isaiah 27, there's a text that talks about a time yet to come. There's an image of the trumpet sounding to call the exiles from faraway places back to Jerusalem. Jesus comes and with a loud voice and a trumpet signals those who are dead that it is time to come back to the one for whom they have been created. The voice of an archangel, expression of authority that points to the truth that this is a voice that cannot be ignored. He speaks and things happen. What do you suppose that command is? Paul doesn't know. He didn't tell us. But I can think of a time, and you can too, in John's Gospel, chapter 11, when he told a dead guy named Lazarus, come out. And what happened?
He did.
He did. Called in my name, Lazarus, come out. Despite the fact that he had been in the grave for about 4 days, his sister was pretty sure that it was going to smell pretty bad in there. And yet, the Lord of the universe, the Lord of life, the Lord who has control over everything, said, Lazarus, come out. Think about Jesus' life on earth. He often spoke healing into existence. He spoke deliverance from demonic oppression. He spoke that into existence. He spoke freedom to those who were enslaved by the words and actions of others. He spoke their freedom into existence. Paul is talking about the Lord who speaks life into existence, telling folks it is time to rise from the grave. Paul assures the Thessalonians that Jesus will command the dead to rise, and a trumpet will sound, and the party begins. Dead bodies will come to life from all around the world. This is weird. Isn't it strange? I mean, think about it. Bodies that have been in the ground for thousands of years, probably dust by now. Bodies that have been thrown overboard at sea. Bodies that have been burned. Bodies that have been eaten by creatures in the sea. Bodies that have been eaten by creatures on the land. Bodies that have been blown to pieces in battle. Yeah. I think that's exactly what Paul is saying. Those who are in Christ. But it's not blah, Monica. Because keep listening. Jesus is going to bring it all together and he's going to change those bodies. Here's what he wrote to the Corinthians. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So listen, he says, I'm telling you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Someone hung that sign over church nursery at one time. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, Paul writes to the Corinthians. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. In other words, we're going to look better than we look now. Yeah. Yeah. But the parts are coming from somewhere, Monica. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And our earthly, frail, decaying bodies, if we're in the grave by the time this happens, they will be no more. And to the Thessalonians, he writes, I love this. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Again, encourage one another with these words. So, this is what I want to do with this crazy sounding truth this morning. There's obviously more to the story than we have here, and we're going to consider next week some additional truth to this same event. But for this morning, how should what we have heard encourage us? How can we encourage one another? That's Paul's instruction to the Thessalonians and to those of us who are here in this body. I recall a Peanuts cartoon some years ago. It was a conversation between Lucy and Linus. Lucy's looking out a window and she says, "Oh man, look at it rain. What if it floods the whole earth?" And Linus replies, "It will never do that. In the 9th chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that would never happen again. And the sign of the promise is the rainbow." Lucy then says, "You've taken a great load off my mind." To which Linus replies, "Sound theology has a way of doing that." So let's be honest this morning. This is some crazy sounding stuff. But I believe it was given to the Thessalonians and to us to assure and to encourage us with the truth that is truly mind-boggling and life-changing, body-changing. What Paul is giving us, I think in the big picture, is sound theology. There are many more details that we can strive to piece together from different biblical texts, and that's a good practice. As long, as I said earlier, we don't get distracted from the big picture truth of sound theology. So let me give you three takeaways this morning that are part of the big picture with which we can, I think, and should encourage one another. Bob, can we put that next slide up? Thank you. Death is a transition. It is not an end. Some of you have heard the story of Tony Campolo's first black funeral. He said, "I was 16 when I went. For the last 20 minutes of the sermon, the pastor preached to the open casket. He yelled at the corpse, 'Clarence! Clarence,' he said, with such authority, Campolo said it wouldn't have been surprising if there had been an answer. 'Clarence,' the pastor continued, 'there were a lot of things we should have said to you that we never said to you. You got away too fast.'" And he listed a litany of beautiful things about Clarence and what he had done for people. And when he finished, he said, "That's it, Clarence. There's nothing more to say. And when there's nothing more to say, there's only one thing to say. Good night, Clarence. Good night." And he grabbed the lid of the casket and slammed it down. Campolo said he just about jumped out of his seat. And as the preacher lifted his head up, he said you could see a smile on his face. And he said, "Good night, Clarence. Because I know God is going to give you a good morning." And then the choir stood and started singing, "On that great morning, we shall rise, we shall rise." Brothers and sisters, death is a transition. It is not an end. Death is always an interesting topic of conversation with people. Just ask someone, "So, what do you think happens to you when you die?" Some will give you the answers they have read or they have heard about: bright light at the end of the tunnel, beauty and peace, or, "Well, no, that's it. This is all there is. My body just decays in the ground." The questions that the Thessalonians had about those who died before the coming of Jesus, I think, show, at least in part, that they believed death was a final reality. And Paul says, no, death is not a final reality. There is so much more to life than this life. It is not the end. It is the beginning of a life that can only be known when this life ends, either because of death or because Jesus returns before one dies. For Paul and all who believe, death is not the end. It is the beginning of something far better. He wrote to the Philippians, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Now, either he believed that and it was true, or he was crazy. Paul didn't have a death wish, but he had a desire to be with Christ, which meant that he would probably have to go through death in order to be with him. And it's true. For all who believe and have put their faith in Jesus, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Because this is all we know, this life. It's all we know as body people. The thought of this body going away gives us great pause. And I think this is where we can encourage one another. We can speak the truth with one another. We can speak the truth to one another. We can remind one another. We can talk honestly about our doubts, and we can wonder, and we can go back to Scripture, and we can talk about it and share it. We remind one another of all the saints that have gone before us, the countless number through the ages who have gladly given their lives for Jesus, counting on the life and the eternal reward that was ahead of them. I know I've said to you that we ought to be people who die better than anyone else because of the hope that we have in Jesus. And that doesn't mean that we don't feel discontent and concerned about what death is going to look like or feel like. Doesn't mean that we don't grieve over our losses for those who have died. But brothers and sisters, if Jesus really does have the final victory over the greatest enemy, then we must encourage one another and live into this truth together. Jesus is coming back for us. He is coming back for us. And death is not the final victory. Death is just the end of this life. And it is a step into a new life with Christ for eternity. So be sure to ask a brother or sister in Christ this week, so how you doing with the truth that you're going to die? Seriously. I know, it sounds weird. Are you looking forward to being with Jesus? Well, did you know that the only way you're going to do that unless He comes first is you're going to die? Sounds like I'm making light of these. But death is gruesome. So why not put a little levity to it? It's a reality. We could talk about that. We could talk about how we're planning on it. Have you planned your funeral service? Karen and I talk about that all the time. Plan your funeral service. Make sure that everything points to Jesus and is a celebration of Him. How are we preparing? Our great reward at death is to be with Jesus. Let me say that again. Our great reward at death is to be with Jesus. Whew, wow. I know. I live there all the time. Can we put the next slide up, Bob? That leads us into the future for believers. Is more about a relationship than a place. In John's gospel, when Jesus told His followers that He was leaving, returning to the Father, and He said, I'm going to prepare a place for them so that you can be with Me, so that where I am, you will be. Isn't that interesting? I'm going to prepare a place for you. Oh, you guys are going to love the new digs. Oh, you're going to love the spaciousness of the rooms. You're going to love the nice decorations. You're going to love what we've done with the place. Not a word. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And you know that mansion that we sing about? Probably not. The Greek word is a word that really means room. And some of the older translations talk about it being a room in a boarding house. So much for the mansion and the acreage. And the views. But did I mention Jesus is there? That's our goal. That's our reward. We are going to be with Him. The point of dying and going to heaven is to be with Jesus, face to face with the eternal Son of God who loved us and gave His life for us. Oh man. Just give me a place there. Just give me a spot on the floor. Any place there will do me. Not because I deserve it, because that's where I want to go. I want to be with Him. Brothers and sisters, I generally do not endorse movies of any kind. But I'm going to break my rule this morning for just a moment and say, if you have not watched any of The Chosen, you should. Now, I say that with just a sense of caution in my spirit. One of the reasons that I've never liked Jesus movies is because they're lousy. And because they always portray Jesus, you know, in a way that's just not the Jesus that seems to live in scriptures. The Chosen has done something different. And I am always cautious about those words, anointed. I can't help but think that there's something about the process and the way that the fundraising has gone about, being a crowd-funded movie and no input from Hollywood, no restraints, no concerns. It's remarkable. And I would encourage you only to watch it because I think it's possible that it will cause for you Jesus on the printed pages to come to life, to experience in those clips the love of God for lost and broken people and the transforming power of Jesus to change lives. It's an amazing experience. Last night I just was clicking through YouTube and found the conversation that he had with the woman at the well in Samaria. I wept. Jesus. Jesus who loved the outcast. Jesus who knew all about people before they ever came to him. Jesus who would go out of his way to meet a lonely outcast woman in Samaria. That Jesus. That Jesus. It makes me love him more and excited about being with him forever. Enough for my advertisement. I didn't get paid to do that. Oh, what we're reading in scripture and learning from others who love him, who have seen him work and have found him faithful in their lives, these are things that we can encourage one another with, reminders that he's coming for us. He really is. Be faithful. Don't give up. Okay, last slide. We're going to end this morning with a neighbor discussion. I know that kind of breaks the rules, but I think what we believe about the future should shape how we live in the present. And there may be some common themes in terms of how we all live, but I also think that there could be some very distinct personal kinds of themes in your life. This is what it means for me, knowing the truth about my future, knowing where I'm going, the certainty of being with Jesus makes me want to live my life. You fill in the blank. So, talk with someone nearby for just a minute or two, would you? And be as honest as you can. Share just a little bit about what you think in response to that. And then we'll close together. Go ahead. We'll take one more minute. Just one more minute. Let's wrap up together. Anyone feel brave? Want to share? Monica? Hard to find joy when you consider the world's circumstances. If we believe we're going to be with Jesus, what difference does it make? Which I think we could play off of that, if I may, and say the difference that it makes is for those who know Jesus. And so what about those in our lives who we long to see come to know Jesus? Maybe that's a difference that it makes. Certainly for me, that I pray more intentionally, that I look for opportunities to speak into and live into the lives of those who don't know my Jesus. Zach. Give an account to how we lived our lives in this body. Yeah. Amen. Perspective on the hardships and the challenges and the the painfulness and the brokenness of this world. Yeah, good. Lee, you put your hand up. Yeah. That just happens to come up in the next chapter. Try to keep you guessing. Yes. Yeah. And could I add how important it would be to come alongside of one another and encourage in those times, you know, when a brother or a sister is discouraged and struggling and down, you know, to come alongside, to listen, to pray with, to cry with, to remind them of the truth. Togetherness. Always better together, right? Anyone else? Time for one more. Eileen. Can we quote you on that? Thank you, Eileen. No, that's good stuff. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, how I live, how we live our lives now says something, perhaps, about what we believe. How seriously we believe it. Well, brothers and sisters, may the coming presence of our Lord Jesus be a constant, growing source of encouragement and strength and great hope. Jesus is coming back for His own, and we can rejoice in that truth. Amen? Praise team, come on up, and I'm going to pray for us as you come. Lord Jesus, reigning King over this universe, the one who reigns over this world, the one who reigns over our hearts and our lives, we who live in this world and often struggle with the reality of this place. Oh God, through Your Holy Spirit, point us again and again to Jesus, who is coming for us. Lord Jesus, we rejoice and we want to be people who are living with that sense of maybe it'll be today, maybe it'll be tomorrow, maybe it's sooner than any of us think. Lord, grow in us through the presence of Your Spirit an excitement to be with You face to face. However that happens, to be a people who exude that truth and that joy to those in our lives. We pray in Your name. Amen.